We are building a culture of leaders, not just people who call themselves Christians, but men and women who will rise up to be the change agents in our society. People who believe that there is way too much at stake just to passively let life go by. Our leadership will be defined by these four guiding principles. We will be leaders who are tenaciously teachable. We will be the kind of leaders who are marked with contagious joy. We will be defined as servant leaders. And deep inside of every one of us, you will find a warrior spirit. We believe everything rises and falls on leadership. Leaders shape environments instead of being shaped by them. We are the kind of people who set the pace. We blaze the trail. And as a church, we are committed to raising up men and women who will lead and love just like Jesus.
Well, welcome everybody. So glad you're with us. Welcome those of you who are joining us online. Those of you at South San Jose and Sunnyvale, and of course, some crazy folks at North San Jose. Glad all of our campuses together. Can we make some noise for people joining us all across Silicon Valley? We talk often. We are one church in multiple locations. We have a vision to reach the entire Bay Area. And really, it's awesome to think about how there are hundreds and thousands of people spread across the valley. God's doing amazing work. We've been in a four-part series talking about the subject of leadership. Really, at the beginning of the series, what we said was leadership is ultimately influence. It's your ability to influence the people around you. So if you are a mom, you're a leader. If you're a dad, you're a leader. If you're a student on a team at school, you're a leader. If you're a business owner, you are also a leader. But if you are a custodian, you can also be a leader as well at your place of work. And there's this vision that God wants to really build into us. And that vision is to lead like Jesus and to love like him. So we've been going through our four leadership values. It's been an awesome series for us as a church. Before we get to our last value, I want to talk very briefly about next week, which is Father's Day. Father's Day is going to be an amazing celebration for us. We noticed a couple years ago, Mother's Day was the highest attendance of the year, or one of the highest attendance. Father's Day was one of the lowest attendance of the year. So we said, hey, that's not okay for us. We have a vision to reach men, to make a difference in the lives of husbands and fathers. If you reach a man, you can change a family. So we're doing everything we can to have an awesome experience next week. We're giving away free man crates. We're going to have competitions. If you want a man crate, one's going to be given away in every service. So attend a lower attended service on your campus if you want to increase the odds of that. And we want to encourage you most of all, if there's somebody in your life that you know who's never encountered the love of Jesus, next week will be a great message to get them here. We believe that we work together as a church, you and us as a staff, our leaders here, we work together to share Jesus' love. And maybe some of you, it's hard for you to preach the message of Jesus to your friends, but you can love them and you can invite them to church. And simply one invitation could be the change in somebody else's story. So you got some cards on your seats or near your seats at all of our campuses, and we want to encourage you to take those cards, bring somebody to come back with you next week for Father's Day. Can I get a good amen on that one? All right, now today as we talk about the value of warrior spirit, I thought it was like God's will maybe that it worked out, that the Warriors won the championship this weekend, warrior spirit. And so I remember vividly for me when this value or this mindset became a part of my journey. I was like 10 years old and I played for the Livonia Junior Football League. We were the Livonia Orioles. We were horrible, y'all. I mean, we were like 0-20 for 2 years straight. We lost every game. I mean, it was just really bad. And I remember we were worse than like the Cleveland Browns. That's how bad we were. And I remember wanting to quit, but the reason I wanted to quit was not just because of how bad we were. It's because I had a bad coach, too. He was really mean, verbally abusive, you know, and just on top of that, he'd never let me in the game. I played like two or three plays a game, and it was probably good that I'd never played because I was horrible as well. I was off sides all the time. It just really, really was bad. And so I went to my dad one day, and I was like, Dad, I hate football. I want to quit. I'm done with this thing. And my dad looked at me, he's like, Andy, we don't quit. Even when it's hard, we keep persevering. So if you want to stop at the end of the year when it's done, you can and not play again, but you made a commitment. You're going to keep that commitment. And I'm glad my dad made me finish because I still played football and I got a lot of concussions and banged up head. Maybe that's why I'm crazy today at 36 years old. But I remember that experience vividly because there was something that was formed through that pushing to not quit. And I think most of us, we've probably had an experience in our lives like that where we wanted to give up and we persevered. And something formed inside of us in that perseverance. There was a tenacity, there was a strength that was gained when you wanted to quit, but you continued forward. That's what warrior spirit is. We define warrior spirit as passion plus perseverance. It's the passion to persevere when it's difficult. It's the sense in which there's a calling inside of you that grips your life, that won't let go of you. It's a vision to become a great dad. It's a vision to become a phenomenal student that applies yourself to what you do. It's a vision to be a great business owner that just grips you. A vision to be a great tech employee that grabs a hold of you and calls you forward. But then it's that perseverance. It's the sense in which even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, when I want to quit, I don't give up. I just keep pushing. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16 talks about this warrior spirit and says, though the godly may trip seven times, that means that they get knocked down and they get up. Though they may trip seven times, they will get up one more time. They'll get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. I wonder for you today, which of those two describes your life more? If you're more like the wicked that gets knocked down one time and you just stay down, or you're like the godly that keeps getting knocked down and gets back in the ring. And I believe today that there are some of you that you are down. And maybe it's like the third or fourth or fifth time that you got knocked down and God sent me here today to tell you to get back in the ring. That there's more in you. There's more that God wants to cultivate in your character. There's more that God wants to do through you. And we wouldn't be the first person ever in human history to have warrior spirit if we had it. I mean, you look back all over history, and there are so many examples of people. I think about Walt Disney that was fired by one of his first jobs because he didn't have enough creativity. His boss said, you're just not creative enough, so let go of him. Then he got this dream and vision for Disneyland. He went to Anaheim, told them about the vision. They said, no, we're not going to allow you to have that in Anaheim because there'll be too much riffraff, too many riffraff type people at Disneyland if you get it passed. How many of you are riffraff? You've been to Disneyland a few times. He was bankrupt multiple times. There's so many examples. Martin Luther King Jr. at one of his first rallies up in Albany, New York, was run out of town. And he was persecuted, he was thrown into jail because he was trying to do this rally for civil rights. Later goes on to be one of the greatest proponents of civil rights in American history. I think about Steve Jobs that got fired by Apple, later came back creating one of the greatest companies in modern history. I think about Michael Jordan who got cut by his basketball team when he was in high school. I think about Steph Curry who got Steph Curry fans in this service here at North San Jose. I think about Steph Curry who didn't get a scholarship in college for basketball. How about J.K. Rowling who is the author of Harry Potter? Any Harry Potter fans? She 12 times got turned down as she went back and forth to publishers. Finally, like one small London house publishing company took it. And all these 11 companies were regretting it afterwards because they didn't take that. It's amazing how many people in human history have had that tenacity to get knocked down and get up again and knocked down and get up again. And I think we could all agree that the path to greatness is paved with passion and perseverance. The path to anything great in life is paved with the willingness to persevere. And greatness shows up in all different forms and facets. Greatness shows up in the classroom with a teacher who's investing in teenage boys and girls and trying to help shape their identity and give them a vision for their life. Greatness shows up around the breakfast table as moms and dads are pouring into the lives of next generation children as they're growing up. Greatness shows up in tech companies and construction companies. And I think we could all agree that we aspire to that greatness, but sometimes we're choosing a path of mediocrity. and the path that we're on is not matching up with the desire that we have. God wants today to infuse that willingness to walk through difficulty to get to the destination that he wants for you. He wants that warrior spirit inside of us as individuals, and he wants that warrior spirit inside of us as a church. That's why it's one of our values for our leaders here, that we have warrior spirit. We get knocked down and we get up again. We don't take no for an answer. We know it's going to be hard, but we have a passion that calls us forward, that even when it's difficult, we keep pushing and pushing and pushing, believing the best of what God wants to do is in front of us. How many of you want that warrior spirit in your life today? You want it in your marriage. You want it in your school. You want it in your company. I want to talk today about how do you get it? How do you get warrior spirit in the core of who you are, in the character of who you are? We're going to look today in Acts chapter 14. Turn, if you have a Bible there. We're going to have some fun looking at the Apostle Paul together. I think if anybody typified warrior spirit, it was the Apostle Paul. Maybe Jesus a little bit more than him. But other than him, the Apostle Paul just had it. And part of the reason why you see all throughout his life, he encountered a tremendous amount of difficulty. But his journey started very different than a lot of the other apostles. The other apostles, they started out with Jesus. Paul, not so. He actually started off murdering some of the early apostles. And he was so convinced that Jesus was crazy, that he was not the Messiah, and all of his followers were crazy as well. So Paul, who was a Jewish man, was going from synagogue to synagogue to get the list of Christians in the towns who were followers of Jesus. This is just a few years after Jesus is resurrected. And as he's going through the towns, he's going into one town, and Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, shows up and grabs a hold of Paul's heart and convinces Paul, shows Paul that he is the Messiah. And Paul is radically transformed in one moment. One encounter with the presence of God is enough to change you. And he encounters the presence of God, goes from one day murdering followers of Jesus, the next day he's on a mission to get this good news to as many people as possible. Could you imagine being one of those early followers of Jesus when Paul shows up and he's like, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. They're like, no, you're here to kill me. That's why you're here. So initially, Paul was kind of rejected by the early followers of Jesus, but then he got some momentum. And he goes out on a missionary journey, and he's going from town to town to town to town, starting churches. On his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14, he's just been run out of the last two towns. So it's starting to get a little bit dicey for him. They don't like him. The Jews were frustrated because he's communicating this message that Jesus was the Messiah. That's not what they wanted in the Messiah. But Paul is persistent. He gets run out of one town, goes to the next. Run out of one town, keeps just moving. Finally, he gets to Lystra. That's a cool name, right? I mean, you guys like that name, Lystra. Name your kids, Lystra. What's your name? Lystra. Lystra. It's a cool name. So Paul shows up in Lystra, and when he gets there, it's going really well for him. So he and Barnabas, his buddy, Barney we'll call him, Barney is with Paul, and they're just telling people about Jesus, and good things are happening. There's this one guy from Lystra who had been crippled from birth. So Paul and Barnabas, they heal this guy and he starts walking. And the crowds are all there and they're like watching it all happen. So imagine this guy at this point, most of the people from the town know that he hasn't walked from birth. So here this guy, we'll just call him, you know, Joe. Joe starts walking and Paul and Barnabas are there and everybody freaks out. They're like, OMG, this is unbelievable. It's Zeus. Zeus is here. In fact, it's Zeus and Hermes. Now, if you know anything about the Greek gods, that was their Greek god. Zeus and Hermes were some of the like top gods for them. And they're like, the gods have come down. They're here. They've shown up in the flesh. Zeus and Hermes. It's Paul and Barnabas, but no, actually it's Zeus and Hermes. So they walk up to Paul and Barnabas, and they are just like unbelievably stricken by these guys, thinking that they're gods. So they got these crowns. They built these crowns, and they're going to crown Paul and Barnabas, and then they all got knives. They're about to sacrifice. You just imagine like all these cows just walking in. They've got the knives. They're about to sacrifice the cows to worship Paul and Barnabas and put the wreaths on them. Now, that's kind of interesting to think about. Like if you're Paul and Barnabas, what do you do at this point? Like all the killing cows and giving you crowns and you're a god, you're one of the Greek gods. What would you do at that moment? You're like, yeah, I am a god. I don't know. It'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Like if these people show up and they're wanting to worship you. It's interesting too to think about worship as a subject. Sometimes we oftentimes think that worship is just singing songs at church on a Sunday. But really what you worship is what you crown and what you're willing to sacrifice for. So if you want to know what you worship, look at your checkbook. You want to know what you worship, look at your calendar and your time and your energy, what you're investing in. So these people, they want to crown Paul and sacrifice for him. I want us to see in Acts chapter 14, verse 15, how Paul responds to this adoration and worship. When people adore you or want to worship you, how do you respond? Verse 15, Paul looks and he says, friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings. See, Paul knows, like a few years ago, I was murdering people who followed Jesus. Paul knows his own brokenness and his own issues, and he is like totally thrown off by this. I am not Zeus. I am not a Greek god. Stop worshiping me. It says, just like you, we are humans. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God. He's saying we have deeply been impacted by the good news, the gospel, the grace of Jesus, that he died on a cross for our sins, that he conquered the grave. Our lives have been changed. That's why we're here, not because we're gods. I want us to see from this passage of scripture that some of us, we still think that the story's about us, that it all revolves around us. But the less it's about you, the less it's about me, the more God will use our lives to make a difference here on planet Earth. That's why I love when we sing that song about Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. What a powerful name it is. You got no rival. You have no equal. Yours is the name above every name. The angels worship you. The angels adore you. So it's comparing me to you is like comparing me to LeBron James or comparing, well, that's a bad one, but comparing me to like, comparing me to Kevin Durant or, you know, Steph Curry. It's like, it's so far. It's further than that. And Jesus is so far removed from our reality. Paul is saying, don't even put me from a comparison standpoint, from quality standpoint. He's God, I am not. Get me off the pedestal. I don't feel good about this. I sometimes God will use things in your life to humble you. Anybody else? Yeah. So I was in the bathroom after preaching a couple weeks ago. There's this guy there who's he's a young man in like his 60s or so, and he comes, he's like, you know, you're not as good as they think you are. I'm like, you're right. Thank you, sir. I'm not sure if you're from Satan or God, but I'll receive it. I'm not sure if that was after the Tenacious Teachability message, but sometimes God will use things in your life to kind of remind you it's not all about you. The less it's about you, the more God will use you. When pride walks onto the stage, God walks off. So we want to create that dependency. We need God. And Paul says, hey, it's about him. Well, verse 18, it says, but even with these words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them. They're going crazy. They're worshiping. They're head over heels for Paul and Barney. And then in verse 19, it says, then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium. These are the two towns that Paul and Barnabas were just run out of for their faith in Jesus. And they won the crowds to the other side, and they started to stone Paul. So here goes one moment. They've got the knives in hand about to kill the cows. The Jews come in from Antioch and Iconium and tell all these people that Paul and Barnabas are crazy. So they put down their knives, they pick up a stone, and the same crowd that was about to adore them and worship are now about to sacrifice and try to kill them. It's just ironic how fickle a crowd can be. It's amazing how easy our opinions are swayed. This is part of the problem with media, is that you can think one thing and read a false report, and immediately you're like totally, you know, that was wrong. I can't believe I believe that. Just so easily back and forth, back and forth. So they want to worship, now they want to kill. So they pick up their stones and they just start chucking them at Paul, one by one by one. I want us to notice Paul was not worried about this. Paul was not afraid of this. If he was afraid of this, he would have closed up shop after one time being run out of town. But Paul had something deep within him. He had a passion to get the message of Jesus to every person on the planet. He was going to give everything he had his entire life to get it to as many people as possible. And it didn't matter if he died in the process. He was so convinced that Jesus had come, died on a cross, and resurrected that his life didn't matter to him anymore. And when you get to this place where you're not afraid of losing your life, that's when you truly start living for Jesus. Some of us have been scared into silence. You've been changed by Jesus, but nobody around you knows. That's why baptism is so important. Because when you go down into the water, it represents an old way of life that passes away. When you come out, it represents the new life that you have in Jesus. And it's you declaring to the world that you've been changed by the grace and the mercy of God. God wants to give you a dose of boldness today. He wants to infuse inside of you like Paul and Barnabas that when we get to this place, when we see and understand eternity, there's a boldness that rises up inside of us to get back up when we get knocked down and not to be so worried about this life. Some of us are afraid to walk down the hall to share about Jesus with somebody because what they might think of us. When there are people in Somalia who are followers of Jesus or the Middle East who are having their heads lopped off for their faith. God wants inside of us that kind of boldness that understands that this life is not all there is. Some of us are so temporal in our perspective that we've lost our way when it comes to faith. God wants to give you that willingness to persevere based upon your belief that this life is not all that there is. I'm not sure why it's so quiet at North San Jose today. Maybe I'm just hitting a little bit of a nerve. Somebody said, the only dog that barks when you throw a rock into the pile is the dog that gets hit. And so if it hits here, it might be because it's something that you need to hear. It might be because there's some level of fear that has held you captive that has rendered your life ineffective. When you push past that fear, that's where the threshold of God using you is. Bold faith requires that willingness to step out. And not everybody's gonna like it when they know that you're a follower of Jesus. But in our culture, it's getting more and more and more hard to talk about the difference that God has made in your life. You have a story if you've been changed by God's grace. You have the greatest news on the face of the planet that's ever been shared. And somebody's future, eternal destiny rests on your boldness of faith in Jesus. My 4-year-old daughter was in the bathroom last night and she was crying because we have friends who don't know Jesus. It was moving me. And she was saying, but what if they don't know about Jesus? What if they don't hear? What's going to happen to them? I was listening from the other room as my wife was trying to say, they'll spend eternity apart from Jesus. So she's like, well, we got to tell them. We got to do whatever we can. If a 4-year-old can get it, a 40-year-old can get it. Can I get a good amen? So Paul's getting stoned, and he's there, and he's underneath this pile of rocks. And he's buried beneath the weight of persecution, of the physical reality, and he's got to make a decision. Is he going to get up? Is he going to lay there or is he going to get up? And I think there's some of you who are buried beneath some stuff today, buried beneath some regret, some shame, some anxiety, some worry. You're buried today beneath some things. And I want us to notice how Paul stays down until verse 20. It says, but as the believers gathered around Paul, he got up and went back. Where'd he go back? Into the same town that he just got run out of. If this were a movie and they were casting it, The Rock would be the character right here. It's like, just back into the same town. Stone me, here I come again. What was it that enabled Paul to stand up? What was it that helped him not stay down when he was buried beneath some stuff? I want us to notice, first thing, that the thing that enabled Paul and empowered Paul to get back up was the group of people that surrounded him. It wasn't until the believers came and stood around him, his support system, and I just imagine one by one by one, pulling these rocks off of Paul. You can do it. Come on, Paul. There's more in you. Get back up. Don't stay down. Come on. I wonder if your friends were to watch you get stoned and buried beneath a pile, what they would do. Come on, we got to get this on our Insta feed. Come on. Somebody Facebook Live this. I mean, this, we will get 1,000 likes instantaneously from right here. This, let's stream it. Come on. Anybody out there watching, let's watch as Johnny's down. The stones are on him. What's going to happen? His face is blue. Oh, my God. OMG. It's unbelievable. I just imagine thinking about the people in our lives. What would they do if we were buried right here in this instance? Some of us have some friends that would mock us. Some of us have people in our lives that are mocking us when we're down. The first point I want to make today is that you got to get the right tribe around you. Your tribe will dictate and determine whether or not you will stay down or get back up. The people who surround you, their words will either keep you down or help you up. I heard somebody say one time that your friends, you should put them into categories. There are some friends who are three-minute friends, some friends who are three-hour friends, and some friends who are three-day friends. That means that that's all the time you should give them. And some of us got some three-minute friends, and we're spending 3 days with them, and we're wondering why we're so discouraged and frustrated. It's because we got them in the wrong bucket. So some friends need to be fired. Maybe that's all you get today. We're done. Hasta la huega, baby. I'm breaking up with you. Jesus loves you, but we're done. We're finished. I wonder who those people are today that are in your tribe, that are speaking into your life, that are encouraging you or discouraging you. And your ability to get back up will be dictated by that group of people around you. That's why we do echo groups here. We don't just do echo groups so we can fill another night of your week. You are already in Silicon Valley, so busy. I remember one time having a realization of how important groups are because I got invited to two funerals or two memorial services within just a few months of each other. And I remember being at one of them and I sat in the service and it was this young mom who had passed away. And many of you probably have heard her story, Jen Garcia. She was about my age when she passed away. It was such a horrendous, horrendous moment just to watch it all unfold. And her beautiful daughters and her husband are still a part of our church. And I remember sitting in the service where we were celebrating her life. And there wasn't enough room. And we had pictures of her, story after story after story of her influence. I mean, the lobby at our North San Jose campus was just overflowing because of her investment. And she was in group after group after group. She served on our dream team. And it was all that investment that bore the fruit that in her time of need and her family's time of need, there was a group of people that were there. Her tribe was with her. And I remember another time where I walked into a memorial service of a family from our church who had lost a loved one, and there were like 8 people in the room. And I said, "Who's your group?" And they said, "Oh, we're not in an echo group. In fact, we never got into a group. We thought about it. We almost did, but we just didn't get into community." This is not just stuff we do. This is because deeply inside of every single human being is a need for community. And that support system around you is what will help you through divorce. It will help you when you lose a child. It will help you when you walk through depression. We're here for you, but we can only help you to the degree that you engage. So if you're not on a team or in a group, there's nobody to lock arms with you, and you're going to walk through those times all alone. We'll reach out. We'll love you, but you need to invest now so that when war comes, there are people who are surrounding you. You got to fix the tribe around you. Today, you can do that by signing up for an echo group and get some people in your life who will stand with you. Anybody here with me today agree with this, that you need to get the right tribe around you? That's how you bounce back from difficulty. So Paul gets some people around. Note, one person that later would go with Paul on his missionary journeys was from the town of Lystra, young teenage boy by the name of Timothy. In fact, on his second missionary journey, Paul would go back to Lystra, first stop, And he would pick up Timothy, who would later go on to be the one that Paul would write the letter 1 Timothy to. My belief is that Timothy was one of those small people who was pulling rocks off of Paul. He said, if he'll pull rocks off me when I'm about to die, I'll take him on the next missionary journey with me. That's the kind of people you need, some Timothys around you that will stand with you in the trenches of life. But it's not just that, because Paul continues. And he goes in verse 20. It says that as the believers gathered around, he went back the next day with Barnabas to Derbe, not the Kentucky Derby, but Derbe, the town. And after preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now, y'all, these are the three towns that he was just run out of. And it's just unbelievable, his tenacity, his capacity to persevere. Why did he persevere? Well, the next town, it says that he went on through these towns strengthening the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith. It's like if I'm down and I just about lost my life, I want somebody to encourage me. Paul, on the other hand, he's like, no. I'm here to encourage you. I'm back through the towns not so you can tell me to persevere. I'm here to tell you to persevere. In fact, he says, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter into the kingdom of God. Notice that phrase. We must suffer many hardships. We must suffer many hardships. What Paul is saying is you got to expect resistance. That's point number two. That when you come to the place where you understand that it's gonna be hard. And so many of us, our whole lives, we are chasing easy. And we do a lot of things to chase easy. We'll take pills to chase easy. We'll look for that workout program that can get us in shape and, you know, 5 days. We're looking for easy in our marriages. We're looking for easy in our careers. But how many of you know that the path to greatness in any endeavor is paved with passion and perseverance? It's not paved with easy. Mediocrity, that's paved with easy. So if you want mediocre, take the easy path. But Paul is saying if you are going to press forward in the kingdom of God, there is going to be difficulty and resistance. And sometimes we define difficulty and resistance as though we're not doing the will of God. It's like, you know, you go to the mall, you get the front spot right in front of BJ's at Oak Ridge Mall, and you're like, it must be God's will for me to have a bazooki today. It's the stars are aligning spots here. But from my experience, oftentimes one of the greatest indicators that it is God's will is resistance. Because there is an enemy who stands against the kingdom of God. We're going to do a series this summer called Invisible War, because there is an invisible battle being waged around us. You have an enemy that hates you, and he wants nothing more than to take you out from the kingdom of God, wants nothing more than to render your life ineffective and useless. And if he can get you to believe that resistance means you're not doing the right thing, then he'll take you out, and then you'll be rendered ineffective and useless. But Paul says, you got to believe and understand that if you're going to pursue the kingdom of God, it will be hard and difficult for you in the future. I remember one time in 2014, I was going through a really difficult time. Never have I been closer to resigning from my job than in 2014. And part of the reason why was because our church grew really fast, really quickly on the front end. We had a lot of staff that they were awesome, and we had to make some transitions. They were good for one season. We needed a new team. So we had to make those transitions, like half of our staff, you know, we had to transition, and then the other half saw it all, and they're like, well, we'll quit too. If you're, you know, letting those guys go, we're gone. So, like, we were having staff meeting in a phone booth. It was cool. And so here I was like, man, our board needs to find somebody else to do this job. Like, I think it should be Steve Jobs' thing. Just fire me. I'm done. Find somebody else to take this thing in the future. And I remember sitting down at my desk one day, coming into my office, and there was a little sticky tab that my wife had written, and she said, troubles are not reasons to quit. They are challenges to overcome. It's just right there on my desk. And that one little sticky tab, I carried it all around. My office got moved. I put it in the drawer. I just kept pulling it back out and back out, because I need to be reminded that difficulty, the obstacles that are in front of me, are opportunities for God to do great things. Some of you are in a place right now where it is hard and you want to quit. You want to quit on your marriage. You want to quit on your schooling. You want to quit on your company. You want to quit on a dream or a vision that God deposited into your heart. And God sent me here today to tell you that that obstacle that is in front of you with his power inside of you could become the greatest part of your story. There's a reason why we don't turn movies off halfway through. I fall asleep through a lot of them, but especially chick flicks, but the point I'm trying to make is that it's that tension in a movie that the character pushes through that is the end of the story. It's the narrative that we all want for our lives. But so many of us hit that resistance and we stop halfway through when the greatest part of our story is in front of us. And God is saying to you today, that obstacle, I want you to reframe it as an opportunity. I want you to see that that resistance is a part of my development for you. Nobody goes into the gym and complains. Well, some people do, but they shouldn't complain about that resistance. You know that resistance is a part of your muscle getting stronger. The resistance in your faith is a part of your character being developed. If you want greatness in your character, you gotta walk through some difficulty. Paul is saying, through many hardships, you will enter into the kingdom of God. But he doesn't stop there. Now watch what happens as they finish. It says, Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church with prayer and fasting, it says, that they turned the elders over to the care of the Lord in whom they put their trust. Then they traveled back through Pisidia, Pamphylia. They preached the word in Perga and went down to Attalia. What does this say about Paul? It says that Paul was not done. He was not finished. And he had a vision that was big enough to call his life forward even when he felt like giving up. Today, God wants you to get a vision. Point number three, God wants you to get a vision that requires your return. It's that vision when you're knocked down of what is in front of you that gives you the strength to get back up. And if there are countless people throughout human history that can get back up when they're knocked down, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, where the scripture says that the same power of God and the same spirit of God that brought Jesus' physical body back from death to life is the power that lives inside of you, there is power for you to return. And God wants to put in your heart today a picture of what stands in front of you and the reason why you got to get back up today. And the question that drives this for me is the question, what's the consequence of me staying down? What's the consequence of you not getting back up? What's the consequence of you not getting back into the ring to fight for the hearts of your children? What's the consequence of you not fighting for the culture of your place at work? What's the consequence of you just giving up on your marriage and just saying, you know, it's really hard, I'm not going to do it? What's the consequence for those of you who are students right now that you're like, man, I just want to give up. I know I've failed a bunch of tests. I didn't get into that school, so I'm just going to quit. What's the consequence of you giving back up? It's a life of mediocrity. That's the consequence. It's your life being rendered useless. It's God not bringing you into the fullness of what he wants to do through your life. And he's saying to you today, it's time for you to get a vision that's big enough for you to get back up for. Now, I understand not everybody's a visionary. You know, there's some of us that's like, man, vision's like it's a cuss word. I don't like that word. It's like leadership. So here's what I want to say. Just borrow our vision. Just come on alongside of us. In fact, I think that God's given us a big enough vision that we could all give ourselves to it for the rest of our lives. We have a vision that God would echo his love all over the Bay Area, that there wouldn't be one person in the Bay Area that when God starts to work in their heart, there's not a local church that comes to their mind. That when there are people who are heading towards eternity apart from Jesus, there's another follower of Jesus that has lived out love in front of them so that they can say, oh, I remember that guy at work and there was something different. There was joy inside of him. I remember the way he loved his family and I need that. I got to get to that. Our vision is to see this entire region transform with the love of Jesus so that the millions of people spread across the Bay Area, within 5 to 10 minutes, there's a church, there's a campus, there's a life-giving place that they can go to where they can hear about the love of Jesus and their life can be transformed for all of eternity. So you can borrow that vision and join us in getting this message of Jesus so that people all around us can hear and experience what we have. So you can do that by being a part of an echo group. You can do that by being a part of the dream team, serving here, using your gifts to join and lock arms with us to make it hard to go to hell in the Bay Area. People say the Bay Area is known for resistance for the message of Jesus. How many of you guys want to make this a place where it's known for a movement of God? That people know, man, something's happening in the Bay Area. See, God is calling us to have a vision that we get back up for and say, I'm not going to stay down. I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to get back into the ring to believe the best of what God wants to do is in front of me. And you know what's funny to me, as I was reading this passage this week, I was thinking about my birthday. So this week's my birthday. I turned 37 years old. I'm not sure for some of you that's young, some of you that's old. I'm right between. This is the first birthday in my life where I was like, I'm not excited about this. I really am not. I'm excited. I'm going away for my birthday with my wife, but that's not a birthday thing. I'm just excited to be with her. 37, I don't know. I mean, 3 is the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. 7's a holy number. That's cool, you know. 3 plus 7, 10. I'm sure there's some numerology there. That's cool. But like, I look in the mirror, and I'm more white. I'm getting more white. I'm getting a little bit older. And I was reading this passage of Scripture, and I wanted to figure out how old Paul was in this passage. So I did some digging, got into some commentaries. I realized Paul, they believe he was about 40 years old, maybe a couple years younger. And I started realizing all that was in front of Paul. I mean, if he hadn't gotten up, there'd be no Galatians, no Ephesians, no Philippians, no Colossians, no 1st and 2nd Timothy, no 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, no of the gospel getting to Rome through him, none of his stuff that he took back to Jerusalem, no second missionary journey. There would be no Apostle Paul if he had stayed down right there. The best of what God wants to do is in front of you. And today he's calling you to stand up. So here's what we're going to do. As we wrap up our time together, I want to pray for you. And then the one next step that I have for you today is I want to encourage you to sign up for an Echo group. We believe so strongly in this that we're going to take 90 seconds right now in the middle of our services to let you sign up for an Echo group. We believe that this one decision could change the trajectory of your journey spiritually. So you got a little program when you walked in that has some groups. In just a moment, we're going to put a card on the screen. You can sign up online. You can sign up on your card. And in just a few minutes, when we pass the buckets, you can turn those in. If you're joining us online, you can go to echo.church/groups. And today we're going to take that step to get into community. Let's get a tribe that will help us get up today. Father, thank you for the fact that you're gracious and merciful. Jesus, thank you that you are the king of the comeback. Holy Spirit, thank you that you give us the power to return. I pray for our church today that we would engage into community to reimagine what the tribe around us is like so that we can all be a part of a group of people that stand together, lock arms for a dream, a vision to see our region changed. Thank you for how much you love this church and how you care for her. I pray that you bless us now as we follow in obedience to what you've laid on our hearts today. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's take